Please take your Bibles and turn to the 19th Psalm. And we'll begin our reading at verse 7. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We looked a little bit at this in the Sunday school hour, dealing with Adam's disobedience and the result of the fall of all of us. Self-will is what got humanity in trouble in the first place. And it continues to rear its head even in the believers' ongoing wrestlings with temptation. We deal with this all the time. It is a never-ending battle. I shouldn't say that. It'll be ended in glory when we step out of this life. But in our mortal existence, it is the ongoing battle. Our text that we're going to be looking at here this morning presupposes that the Thessalonians, the believers there, were wrestling with several difficulties. And difficulties, of course, that we deal with ourselves today. If we are to grow in Christ, if we are to be usable, there needs to be a spirit of submission to the Lord, not one of self-will. And for the believer, you need to understand this. We are so preoccupied with what's going on out there that we fail to realize that the vast majority of the time, I'll say it that way instead of saying all the time, but it's close. Our worst enemy is ourselves. Our worst enemy is ourselves. We wrestle with will. Am I willing to submit myself to the Lord, or am I determined to be self-willed? Now, we don't like to phrase it that way. That makes me sound bad. That makes me sound like I'm not a good person. You're not. Neither am I. None of us are good. And there are a great many areas where we often stumble. Our text mentions three, but there's fairly broad categories here. And in doing so, each of these says, don't do that. All right. So I'm going to be mentioning that along the way. I'm going to say, don't do that. When I was in college training for the ministry, there was in the ministerial class, some fellows went to a restaurant. It was a buffet. And they made such notable pigs of themselves that it came back to the fellow who was training the preacher's class. And he shared the story without naming names. I was not one of them. I probably could have been, but I wasn't that time anyway. And after he finished telling the story, he pounded on the pulpit like that, now that you're all awake. And he said, now man, don't do that. So, and he buzzed the speakers, and he's the only guy I've ever heard buzz the speaker in that auditorium. So, there are certain things that we as believers, as you listen to the things that are going on here, don't do that. Just don't do that. This is something that believers should not be doing. So don't do that. All right? So instead of dealing with the opposition within as the title, you could just say, don't do that. All right? So let's look and see what the text says so we can find out what not to do. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we have this list of short verses. We've been looking at them. It says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't do that, folks. Don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Now, how do we quench this? By the way, the word quench there is the term like we would use to quench a candle, to snuff out a candle. To put out a fire is the term that's there. The Holy Spirit is often compared to a flame or a fire. We see this on Pentecost. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, it said. And so we can quench the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. By the way, every truly born-again believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is not a second blessing, as some teach. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, if you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to God. So how do we quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, number one, we do it by harboring sin in our lives. Now, we're addressing believers in our text here. By harboring sin in our lives, we're unwilling to deal with known sin problems. And in our self-will, our desire to hang on to sin in our lives, we are unwilling to deal with it. We are demonstrating that we love our sin more than we love God. I'm making a choice. I'm making a conscious choice. Yes, I recognize that there's something in my life that needs to be taken care of. I need to confess it. I need to get it right with God. I need to forsake it. This doesn't mean it's good. I don't stumble later on, but it can't be something that I'm harboring, that I'm loving, that I'm cherishing, that I'm deliberately hanging on to. It needs to go. And if I am deliberately hanging on to this, I love my sin more than I love God. Some folks, they're unwilling to let go because they're not unwilling to accept the cost. And sometimes, by the way, we don't look at it this way, but sometimes forsaking sin can be costly. Depending on what it is, some people can lose a job over this. Maybe you have a boss that wants you to lie, cheat, steal for the benefit of the company. Can't do that. Folks don't do that. Some people are unwilling to accept the cost because it may cost them some friendships or some relationships. I've known a great many people that you share the gospel with them. And they recognize, now, salvation is not by works. It is by the grace of God. But people know, and the scripture says this, when God saves us, he changes us. When I repent and receive Christ as my Savior, the word repent means change your mind. And I know that if I get saved, there are certain things in my life that are going to have to go. Unbelievers know this. It's amazing how much the lost outside of Christ have a good understanding of what's involved with being a Christian. Sometimes better than we do. And so I am unwilling to trust Christ as my Savior because there are certain aspects of my life, certain relationships, certain habits, certain things that I enjoy doing that I know that if I become a Christian, they've got to go. And the remarkable thing that is a lost person knows that, and yet a believer who maybe had wrestled with this prior to their salvation gets saved and for a time it's forsaken. But then they fall back into it. Are they willing to forsake? Are we, as God's children, willing to forsake the sin? But it'll cost me, my friends. It'll cost me perhaps a relationship. My old friends will think I'm some kind of a weird religious fanatic. Yeah. When I came to know Christ, I was a teenager when I got saved. And my circle of friends did this. Half of them said, see you later. And the other half of them became believers. That was exciting. That was thrilling. Did I like seeing these guys go? No, not really. But what was the reason they left? It's because I'm a new creature in Christ. And they didn't like my Lord, and they didn't like the things that required, and frankly, they didn't like me preaching to them all the time either. I remember one fellow says, you know, I'll be happy to meet with you and get together if we could talk about this and this and this, but don't be preaching to me anymore. I'm giving you what you need. I'm not. You need to hear this. You need my Lord. Whether you realize it or not, you need my Lord. And we as believers sometimes are unwilling to forsake the sin because of the cost there may be in our relationships. Sometimes we harbor, because I'm just insisting on having my way. I am unwilling to submit to God. There are things in my life that I like. There are things in my life that I enjoy. I've got plans. I've got aspirations. I have goals. And if I submit myself to God, then some of those things are going to have to go. And to me, that's just not worth the cost. And what you're doing is you're saying that my self-will is more important than God's will. That I love myself, I love my sin, I love my life more than I love my Savior. Now recognize the fact that Scripture says that we brought nothing into this world, but certain we can carry nothing out. We are so fixated on the stuff that doesn't matter. I pray for this. Every week I pray for this. Because you can find out, I gotta be careful here. I'm meddling. I'm gonna come into meddling here in just a little bit. By looking at what people talk about all the time on social media. People are fixated on things that are of no eternal consequence. It's all they can talk about. They're angry! They're enraged! And they are totally fixated on the temporal and have no thought for the eternal. I can choose the things that I love and relish and enjoy and the goals and aspirations, or I can choose God, which, by the way, if you hadn't figured this out yet, if you yield to the Lord, this is the one that is infinitely more satisfying than this one. This one will always disappoint. This one, never. And when it's all said and done, you still have this one. 1,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This one never goes away. And this one, this is the one that we're ashamed of. I have never, and I've dealt with a lot of folks, I have never talked to somebody who was in a hospital who was never going to leave the hospital, that said, you know, I wished I'd replaced that furniture years ago. I wish I'd gotten this. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd gone here and done this. I wish I'd spent more money on this. I wish I'd drunk more. I wish I'd done this. They have two regrets. God and family, and that's it. That's all I've ever heard. Because all of our stuff and all of our fixations on all these things, they don't matter when it comes to eternity. And they don't matter when it comes to the things of God. Other than the fact that they often interfere with our relationship with God. They become a distraction, a hindrance, a liability. We quench the Spirit of God by resisting conviction. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Never put off getting right with God. If you have been a believer for any length of time, you have probably, we've dealt with this before, we've done a little bit of this in your Christian life. Sometimes you're up here and it's like, I've got troubles. Yes, there's all things, but you know what? My walk with God is fantastic. I relish my time in prayer. I have a hunger for the Word of God. I just love to be with God's people. It is the purpose of my life. And everything else is just what I have to do to get by. But that is why I live. And then things come along and we get away from God and we're down here. And we may be down here for weeks, months, years, sometimes decades. And then if I'm really a child of God, God's been after me for some time, then I get right with God. And when you get back up here, you've already been over here once. It's like, man, I am never going to go back down here again. Now, that's a good goal, and I recommend it. Don't be surprised if this happens again, but you don't have to. You can stay up here. Doesn't mean you're going to have trials and difficulties, and there's some times where it doesn't feel like God is there, but I don't base it on feeling. I base it on the promise that's in the Word. But I need to be here. And when God can be, when I'm down here, and God's tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, you need to get right, you need to take care of this, and you need to get back to where you were. When God does that, never, ever, ever, ever say no. Oh, don't do that. Always, always, always get right with God. Never put it off. Never put it off. And people resist conviction. And they are unwilling to accept God's correction. Because some folks, instead of just being thankful, oh, I'm so glad to be back in my relationship with God. Some folks, when God gets after them, they get angry. And the people who get angry, sometimes they're angry with God. I've known a lot of people that are just enraged with God. God let me down. God did this to me. God did. And you know what? If that's the case, you're down here. And until you get over your bitterness, this is where you're going to stay. Because what God wants is your will, and that includes the harboring of bitterness and anger and enrage and all these other things. I got to let those go. And if they're sin, and they are, I got to confess that and get that right. I need to repent. I need to change my mind. I need to give it back to God. I don't want to do that. Well, then you're going to stay here. And we quench the Spirit by resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Spirit, there are consequences, one of which is the woodshed, which happens in varying degrees and so on. If I am a child of God, I cannot sin with impunity. If I can sin and God does not convict my heart, if I can sin and not feel guilty about it, then you're not a child of God, period. Look up Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8 sometime. Defiance by the true child of God will bring about corrective action by your father. And if it doesn't happen, then he's not your father. And the Spirit being quenched means that God's working in our lives is quenched. The things that the Spirit does in the believer day by day aren't going on, at least not to the degree they were before, because we have quenched the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That regards conviction, that regards discernment, that regards your spiritual appetite. If you're not right with God, then you don't read your Bible. Or if you do, it's only because you're making yourself do it, and it's not particularly satisfying. You do it because I just something I have to do, and it's always done, I just do it. We don't pray. We do not enjoy true fellowship with one another. We'll be willing to talk to other believers about all kinds of things. But don't be talking to me about your spiritual blessings and your witnessing opportunities and the delight you've gotten from the Word of God and what God has taught you and so on, because I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested because I'm quenching the Spirit of God. By the way, people, preachers, it's more evident, but this is true across the board. People who claim to be God's children and may have lived as God's children, they've demonstrated their lives perhaps for decades, and all of a sudden, off they go on some radical tangent, sometimes heresy. Radical shifts in your faith almost always have a sin problem behind them. If somebody has a theological problem, there's usually a sin problem behind it. You can almost always count on it. Why is that? They've lost their spiritual discernment. They're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They go off on some tangent because they are no longer empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to read and understand, frankly, the plain understanding of the Word of God. Instead, they put spins on it and come up with all kinds of weird and wacky ideas that aren't here in the printed page. You have to read between the lines. See, it's right here, between this word and this word. It isn't there. All right. All of that, quench not the Spirit. Don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now, we're going to have to do some clarification here. Some splaining. Prophecy has several different ideas. The word itself means to tell forth, to proclaim, to declare. It does not require being able to predict the future, although that was often part of it. It does not require, although in the first century with the apostles and so on, that was part of it, was new revelation. Because I'm telling you right now, since the apostles, there hasn't been any new revelation. It's all right here. This is all you need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is all you need. And I'm telling you, this is all you're going to get. And so some people don't like what the scripture says. They don't like what God has declared. There's some people that believe that there's new revelation. That God spoke to me. God told me something. Is that right? Is that right? What did he tell you? I'm telling you, over the years, I have had a number of people tell me that. And some of the things that they think God whispered in their ear, whew. We're going to be looking at the discernment factor in just a few moments. But there have been all kinds of people in the past that claim to receive new revelation. And it's not from God because it's not in accord with what the rest of the word says. And I can mention certain people like Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White. There's lots and lots of others. Those are particularly well known, but there's lots of others. They have prophecies, declarations. I got a message from God. But it's not in accord with the scripture. And by the way, anybody who claims to have a message with God, who has written it all out, and it's been recorded, will always, always, without fail, contradict themselves. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. But false prophets always, always end up doing it. It's not possible to keep track of that many lies and not bungle it. Anybody I've dealt with in the past who has been a chronic liar ends up getting caught because they contradict themselves. They get caught. And these folks have done so as well. There are folks that claim to have prophecy today, some charismatic, some false teachers, different parts of the world. It's kind of interesting. You talk to missionaries, different parts of the world, and one of the big problems on the mission field, most countries have some really popular cult that's part of that country. And most of the time you've never heard about it. It's a local, they have something big in Uganda. They've got something big in the Philippines. They've got a bunch of these different cults in different, there's something going on in Kenya. Just some really very strange, bizarre things, but they're only there in that country. But I have a revelation from God! That's what they claim. All of them claim that. John MacArthur wrote a book a few years ago called Strange Fire. And he says the claim that some new teaching comes from God is absolutely essential for the success of any heretic's agenda. I gotta claim divine authority, because if God told me, it must be so. Well, God said this, and recognized the fact that the new stuff, supposedly, that's been given by God, doesn't fit with what we've got here. And folks, you've heard me say it again. All of this, the Bible, fits together. It's a big puzzle. But every piece fits together and there aren't any that are missing. Because when you're done, you got a whole big, beautiful picture of what God's plan is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And it all fits together beautifully. And it's got smooth edges. Nothing's going to be added. And so when somebody wants to, hey, I've got some more, it doesn't fit. God finished it. It's all done. It's all right here. And anything that somebody adds to it, it's not part of the same picture. Because that goes back to the whole will thing, because people have a revelation because they're promoting themselves. They're promoting themselves, their own ideas, their own agenda. So he says, despise not prophesyings. We're talking about what God has revealed in his word. People will raise their will above God's will. And I talk about the yeah buts. Some of you have been here long enough, you've heard about the yeah buts. Tell them what the scripture has to say. Show them the verse. Yeah, but see, the problem is that they are raising their will above what God has said. I don't like what God has to say. I have my own philosophy. I have my own ideas. I have certain things that I've already made up my mind about. And when I find that God's word disagrees with me, that becomes a yeah, but. Yeah, but I think this. Yeah, but I think we ought to do this. Yeah, but I think... Don't get rid of the yeah buts. Don't do that. Don't do that. Submit your will to God's will, because he's put it right here in the book. And if I'm refusing to accept the scriptures when it differs from my point of view, if I refuse to accept the scripture when it hits too close to home, that's called meddling. That's called meddling. You're getting personal now. And you've been here for any length of time. I preach through a book of the Bible. You can go ahead and you can get a real good idea what I'm going to be preaching on next week by looking at what the text is that follows. I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have an agenda. But over the years, I've had some people leave very, very angry, usually a visitor, no offense, intended, that said, "Who told you about me? Because you were preaching to me. I know you, you were preaching to me. And I know so-and-so told you all about me and you're preaching to me today. I know you were. Well, I'll have you, I'm never coming back here. That was rude of you. I don't even know your name. Let's look at the card. Oh. It's what the word said. And if it comes too close to home, that, thankfully, is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Saying, hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, I'm talking to you. When it's meddling, when it's personal, when God starts applying it to you. And some people despise the word of God because it gets too personal. And again, that gets down to, am I willing to submit my will to God's will? By the way, preachers, got some young preachers here. You can save yourselves a ton of grief. You really can. You can save yourselves a lot of shame. You can save yourselves a lot of trouble if you will stick to the Word of God. If you stick to the Word of God, the conflicts that people have with you will be yeah buts instead of a personal vendetta against you. Now, I don't want to have the conflicts in the first place, but let their problem be with God and not me. And you can have that by sticking to the Word. That was free, okay? Verse 21. Prove all things. Now, this is tied to the verse before. This is a connection with that one. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I need some measure of discernment. We talked about the fact that quenching the spirit gets rid of our spiritual discernment or hinders it. And so it says, prove all things. I need to test them. Number one, is it biblical? Is it biblical? I need to think biblically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I need to bring my thinking into accord with God's word. Because if I don't, I'm going to find myself doing some yeah buts. And this was the problem. There was a problem of false teachers there in Thessalonica. We see this especially on Paul's second missionary journey. That After he had left town, people would come in and try to undermine everything that he had taught those new believers. And it would be contrary, of course, to what they had been taught. I'm going to give you a principle. The Bible is always in accord with itself. If you come across a hard passage, always interpret the hard passages by the easy passages. Don't come up with some new idea based on a difficult passage. The Bible does not contradict itself. It is always in accord with itself. All the pieces, as I've said, fit together. And if they don't, here's a great illustration. Yesterday, my wife and I had the battery operated drill with the bit on the end of it, and we were assembling stuff from IKEA. Thankfully, generally speaking, I'm a guy that actually looks at the instructions. Because as most of you know, I'm hearing the feedback a little bit. Most of you know that, especially if you're among those that don't look at the instructions, that when you're all done, some of the pieces don't seem to fit together, and I also have something left over. If your understanding of the scripture doesn't fit together right, then you're not following the instructions. If your whole understanding of the scripture still leaves some unresolved things, you've got some extra pieces that don't seem to fit with how you've got this thing figured, then you're not following the instructions, you didn't put it together right. The Bible does not contradict itself. Prove all things. Does your understanding, does your life run through God's filter? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I need to run everything in my life through that filter. And there's some other passages that teach basically the same thing. I need to be able to discern right and wrong. I need to discern truth from error. Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived about 1,000 years ago, I think one of his hymns in our hymnal, he was old. He lived in a monastery. But if you read what he wrote, you think, I think this guy may actually have been born again. But he said this: in all matters of personal indulgence, the things that I do, he asked himself three questions. First, is it lawful? That is, may I do it and not sin? Second, is it becoming in me as a Christian? That is, may I do it and not wrong my profession? Will those on the outside look at what I did? And even though it may not be sin, will they think ill of me by doing this thing? And third, is it expedient? That is, may I do it and not wrong my weak brothers? It's good principles. Good principles. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now if you have a newer translation, it'll phrase it differently. Which, frankly, the newer translation is better in this case. I know some folks don't like that, but it's true. It's abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. Which comes in all sorts, sizes and shapes and so forth. I need to abstain for several reasons. Number one, reputation. My testimony for Christ is an extremely valuable commodity. It takes years to gain and moments to lose. Jerry McDuff wrote this about 150 years ago. He says, oh, how jealous we should be of anything that would reduce us to so low as this, as to give a handle to the adversary. Beware of religious inconsistency. One fatal step, one unguarded word may undo a lifetime of hallowed influence. One scar on the character, one blot on the page of the living epistle is indelible. It may be washed away indeed by the blood of sprinkling, so that nothing of it will remain in the book of God, but the eye and memory of the world, keen to watch and treasure the inconsistencies of God's people, will not so easily forgive or forget. The world is watching us. I can get right with God like that. Getting right with people, that's another story. And I have to deal with people too. My testimony, my ability to be able to minister to them is in large part tied to my testimony. If I don't practice what I preach, then people aren't going to listen. If I don't practice what I preach, then my ability to minister to people on an individual basis isn't there either. And won't be for you either. There's also the idea of perception, and we dealt with that just a little bit. Do other people see this as wrong? Because the world often has a higher standard of Christian living than Christians do, especially in our day and age. And I know you don't like this. It rubs our fur the wrong way. But we, to some degree, have to live up to the world's standards of what a Christian ought to be. So that we don't be so they're not a stumbling block. And then the whole idea of abstaining from every form of evil, the most important is that we are to be holy. I represent God in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. Whether you like it or not, you are an ambassador for Christ. And we are to be separate from sin. We are to be separate from the world, as in the world system. And I am to be separate, because we're not independent agents. I'm separated from one thing to another. Well, if I'm separated from sin, if I'm separated from the world, then what am I separated to? I'm separated to God. And that comes back to what we talked about in the first part. Who has my will? Am I serving myself, which is going to be sin and the world and so forth, those temporal things that I can't take with me? Or in abstaining from every form of evil, I'm separating myself to God, and I'm letting God have my will. We have a list of things not to do. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. And abstain from all appearance of evil. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. How do I do that? How do I make sure I do the right and not do the wrong? Well, if I'm not quenching the spirit, I'm empowered by the spirit. And so I separate myself from the world, and I separate myself to God. I let God have my will. I'm not self-willed. I'm God-willed. But you know, if you don't know Christ as Savior, this whole thing is a mystery to you, and I've been talking over your head. Because you may not realize, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't know it, but you are bound over here. You cannot submit your will to God because you have to trust Christ as your Savior in the first place. And apart from that, you are without help, you are without hope, you are lost and damned apart from the Savior. And you need to trust Christ as Savior that you might have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the warning. And Father, those of us who know you as Savior, those of us who are your children, Father, may we submit our wills to your will, that we might be empowered, that we might be instructed, that we might be discerning, and Father, that we might be holy. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, may they have their sins forgiven. May they become a child of God. May they receive the gift of everlasting life. And Father, if there are those here that are your children, but they're not walking in fellowship with you, may they not put off getting right with you this day. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.